blessing that was. Great number in song. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready to join Brother Phillips and help him in his work. I tell you, every time I hear a missionary speak, I always want to go where they're going and help them in their work. And I think every Christian ought to be that way. Everybody that God's called out to go into the world, it ought to be our desire to go with them and partner with them and do all we can to get them the gospel. And that's the blessing of the faith promise giving, that we're going to be challenging you to consider and to participate in and to watch this thermometer grow and hopefully go way over the top for what the goal is for this year. Because what we're doing is not just raising money. What we're doing is doing our part to get the gospel to the world. And so I hope that you'll get one of these tonight. And as the pastor already mentioned, that you'll begin praying. I hope you've already been praying. But praying what God would have you do. And we'll talk more about the particulars about faith promise a little bit tonight and then some as we go along. But certainly the blessing of the faith promise program is that we get to see what God can do through us that we could never do on our own. And we're trusting Him by faith. And we're making a promise to Him to be able to do something to get the gospel to the whole world. And churches all over the world have used this program from the Word of God that teaches us to give by grace and by faith and just to see what great things can happen. A lot of churches have been giving by budget for years. And I've known of churches to give several thousand dollars to missions through their budgets. But when they go to the Faith Promise program, it's amazing. The amount of funds that then become available for worldwide evangelization grows, as well as the funds for the local church necessities here at home. And God seems to bless it in a wonderful way. And I know your pastor could stand and tell you all kinds of stories about how God provides not only for the church, but for each one of us as we participate in faith promise giving. And we'll talk a little bit about that tonight. Before I get started, I do have some things on my table I'd like to tell you about. We have a brochure about our mission, tell you who we are and what we're about. Feel free to get one of those. And we'd love for you to learn about BIMI and our 450 families that we have around the world that we're trying to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'd appreciate your prayers for us. We have another brochure that's called the Open Door Project. And this project are 11 open doors around the world. Our director, our president, asked each of us as directors to pinpoint one place in our area of responsibility that we could focus on and then promote as open doors. We hear about a lot of closed doors, and there are a lot of those in the world. The Word of God is not bound, though. God still is able to work in closed doors, like in China and many other parts of the world, like Cuba. Cuba's been a closed door for a long time, but look what God's doing. And it's just exciting. The more I'm in missions, all that God does. And there's a lot of open doors. And so we've highlighted 11 different areas of the world. We have 11 different directors with BIMI who we're responsible. We don't direct anything as directors. That's a bad name. Actually, we just help our missionaries. And I'm thankful for the 20 plus years I spent on the field myself. And I know the benefit of having a director. It's still kind of hard for me. I've only been in this position less than 3 years. But now I am the director, and now I get to encourage the other missionaries. And what a blessing that is. But when I was on the field, the director was one of the few people that ever came to my place every year and brought a preacher or two, and they'd preach to us and encourage us, and that would meant a lot. I know pastors are busy. Not all pastors can get to the field. And so that's what we as directors do a little bit. But get one of these and look at the open doors in the different parts of the world. There's just a little clip on the inside of this brochure about those places. But on our website, you can learn more about those places, as well as the website gives us more ability to tell you about other parts of the world for which we're burdened. Now, as the Far East director, the Lord's given me the responsibility of the part of the world that starts in Hawaii. Who put Hawaii in the Far East? I don't know, but I'm very interested in that because I grew up there from the time I was one till the time I was nine. My dad was in the Marines. He was there for two tours. So it starts in Hawaii. It goes all the way over to the Philippines, north of the equator, all of the islands in between. And then it goes up to Taiwan, Japan, and over towards the Koreas, China, and to Mongolia, and also Hong Kong and some other places like that. So let me give you an example of what is a burden to each of us as as directors, each of us as directors has been a missionary on the field. God called us to be missionaries on the field. We've gone and we started churches. We've learned languages in certain places, and so on. But God helped us to be in Japan for 24 years. Just a moment, kids. We're going to learn a song in Japanese. You want to learn a song in Japanese? In chapel today, we learned one in Spanish. And so tonight, we're going to learn one in Japanese. You get ready for that. But just a moment. In here is a place in Japan. If you'll look it up, it's called Tohoku. You might not remember that, but you may, in your memory, remember the earthquake and tsunami that hit Japan. That was the entire area of the northern part of the main island of Honshu, and we served in the northernmost part of that section of the world. And just to make a long story short, I could talk all night about it, but there's five prefectures, 7 million people, and three independent Baptist churches of any kind. I'm not just saying three with BIMI. I'm talking about any kind of independent Baptist church in that area. A church like this one that loves the Lord is preaching the gospel. There are some other gospel preaching churches, but they're not independent Baptist churches like we are. And so there are only three. I had two good friends with two other mission boards, and we corroborated together and put our heads together, and we tried to figure out who we knew that were independent Baptists in that area. And there are only three. And so it's a great and needy area. We'd love for you to get this and pray for the open doors, that God would send laborers into those places. So this will help you in your prayer life, as the Lord taught us that we should be praying that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. That's kind of the idea of this brochure here. And then we have a connect card, and we would love to find out if you have an interest in missions. And so anybody can fill this out, and we would just love to get your name and your address and your and contact information so that we can pray for you along the way and encourage you along the way, and help you in any way we possibly can. We also have some magazines. These are free of charge. And so feel free to take one of these. We put these magazines out about every quarter. And missionaries around the world write articles about things that are happening in their part of the world. It covers all kinds of different places. And we have two magazines. And this particular magazine that says Austria has a calendar inside of it. And if you don't want the magazine, then there also are calendars by themselves for this year. You're welcome to those. And this one has the calendar on the inside as well as the magazine. And these are just mission stories from different parts of the world. If you'd like to have these in your home, maybe for your devotion time, maybe for just reading about missions every now and then, they're great stories. It's not promoting BIMI. It's promoting what God is doing in parts of the world through missionaries. And so take those as you'd like. And use those, read them, read the stories, and let the Lord speak to your heart about needs all around the world, just like we heard tonight about what's happening in the Hispanic world through the Phillips. That's a blessing, and I hope that you'll get their prayer card, and then the Harris family that's going to Belize, and get their prayer cards and pray for these missionaries. All right, well, how many of you speak Japanese? Normally, I get that kind of response when I go to churches. Probably more of you speak Spanish than speak Japanese. How many of you speak a little bit of Japanese? Anybody here speak a little bit of Japanese? There's some people that speak a little bit. All right. But most people that I talk to don't realize that they know more Japanese than they think. Like Yamaha, Kawasaki, Suzuki, Toyota, Honda, all of those words. In fact, as you see those cars driving down the road, that'd be a great, opportunity to pray for Japan. Japan, with all of the missionary efforts through the year, still has less than 0.1% Christianity. 99% country. Those people are skeptical, curious, but skeptical. Basically, in their mindset, I could talk all night about this, but I won't. But they think, well, we're Japanese, therefore we're Buddhist or Shinto or a combination of those two religions. And because they look at us as Westerners and they say, you're from America, therefore you're Christian. They think everybody here in America is Christian. But little do they know that our percentage of Christians, even in America, is going down. People that truly know the Lord, and so we need to pray for America. Amen? America's turned into a mission field. We need to pray for our country. All right, let's learn some Japanese. Are you ready? At night, the word for good evening is konbanwa. All right, so we'll pretend I'm in Japan. I'd get up to speak, and I would say konbanwa. All right, and then we would bow. That's the way we greet each other. And when the preacher or the teacher gets up in front of the class and bows, then you're supposed to bow back. If you don't bow, it's very rude. So let's try it one more time. Here we go. Are you ready? Konbanwa. That means good evening. So in the morning, you say, Ohayo gozaimasu. Ohayo gozaimasu. And I know you're going to remember all these things. Good afternoon is konnichiwa. Konnichiwa. Asian languages are a tonal language. It's kind of singing in it. Konnichiwa. It kind of, Japanese has two tones, and they kind of rises and falls. Arigato gozaimasu. And so you can kind of hear some tones in there. Now, Chinese has four tones, and I've heard some places they have five tones. You can say the same sound four different ways and pitches, like singing. And it means four different things. Like the word hashi. Hashi in Japanese means bridge. Hashi means chopsticks. So I won't try to teach you all that. But let's sing a song. How many of you know the song? Hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord. You know that song? All right, all the kids know that, so I'm going to teach it to the kids. And moms and dads, you can try to learn it, but I think the kids will learn it a whole lot easier than you. It's a real fun song, and I've taught this all over the country and places I've been. And then when I go back years later, people come up to me, and they'll still be able to sing the song. It's really, really easy. Now, for me to teach you a song in Japanese, I need to teach you three words, all right? These are not Japanese words. These are English words. And I'm going to teach you three English words that's going to help you sing a song in Japanese. Okay, you ready? Some of you are looking at me like, how in the world are we going to do that? Well, the words I'm going to teach you in English are going to be sounds in the Japanese language. But the English words will help you to remember the sounds, and you'll see what I mean in just a moment. So, first of all, I need you to tell me what is on my foot. All right, so remember what's on my foot, which is shoe. All right, shoe. That's the sound we want. So what's on my foot? Shoe, or on your foot, okay? Not shoes, not plural, just one. Shoe. That's the first word we want you to remember. And you will be able to sing a Japanese song. Okay, two more words to tell you. All right, first word is what? Shoe. So when in the song, I'm going to point down there, and it'll help you to remember what? Shoe. Good. Okay. Now, if you're working in a garden, we have a long-handled thing that has a flat thing on the end that digs up weeds. A hole. Say it just like that, all right? A hole. So the first word, shoe. Second word, so when I go like this, you'll know what I'm doing, and we'll say a hole, all right? Now, the third word, are you ready for it? Got two words already. We have what? All right, boys and girls, help me out now. What's the word? Shoe. Second word, a hole. And the third word, you ready for this one? Mayonnaise. Now, that's the wrong sound, but some people call mayonnaise by a short word, which is mayo. That's the sound I want you to remember, okay? So now let's practice. We got three words. It's, first of all, shoe, a hole, mayo. Now, you just said praise you the Lord in Japanese and don't even know it. But that's the way we say praise you the Lord in Japanese. So let's sing the song, all right? Now we're going to have this side stand. No, we're not going to do all that. Let's just sing the song. Here we go. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Shoo, aho, mayo. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Shoo, aho, mayo. Shoo, aho, mayo. Hallelujah. Shoo, aho, mayo. Hallelujah. Shoo, aho, mayo. Hallelujah, shua ho meyo. All right, very good. Now, shua ho meyo, shu is the word for Lord in Japanese. Oho meyo is actually one word, it's a verb which means to praise. And Japan is really a land of differences. I call it a country that is backwards. Everything in Japan is different from what we know in the West. It is really amazing, but even the sentence structure. Sentence structure in Japanese is the subject first, everything is in the middle, and the verb is the very last word. So, praise you the Lord is Lord, praise. So that's an easy sentence. It gets a little bit more difficult as you have to put the verb on the very end. It's very hard to translate into English from Japanese because you don't know what's happening in the sentence that's being talked about until the very last word. So that's really hard. But that's a little bit about Japanese, and I hope you will remember that song. So that's also a witnessing tool. All right, you've learned how to say what? Praise ye the Lord. Shoo a whole nail. So the next time you meet a Japanese, you walk up to them and you say, shoo a whole nail. And their eyes will get real big and they'll say, ah, natomo nihongo hanaseru. That means you speak Japanese, and you'll have to just throw up your hands and shake your head like this, and or you can say Yamaha, Kawasaki, Suzuki, or something like that. Lord helped us to go to Japan. We were there for 24 years. I loved it. I thought I would live there all of my life. I went with a goal of 30 years. I didn't quite make it. God had some new responsibility for us, and that was hard. It's hard coming off the field. In fact, interestingly, I had two veteran missionaries to Japan who gave me pieces of advice before I went to the field back in 1988. The first missionary said, the first 30 years of language study will be the hardest. There's a little bit of humor there, but a whole lot of truth. It took me 2 years of language school, and then it took me 5 years to where I could get to preach and have liberty in my preaching when I didn't have to rely so much on my notes. It took me 10 years before I could get to the point where I could not only speak, which is one way, but then understand people enough to be able to counsel them and do ministry. So it took a long time, and after 10 years, we felt at home, and all of our ministry was in Japanese, everything that we did as far as ministry, and we just really, really enjoyed being there. In fact, we were there so long that after a while, we'd go to the stores, and everywhere we went, you can imagine, if you can imagine, a Western face walking into a sea of black-headed people that are about this tall. And every place we went, it was gaijin. That's the word for foreigner. And so every place we went for 24 years, it's really fun the first few months you're there. But when you've been there for many years and every place you go, gaijin, gaijin. Which was really funny because gaijin is just the word by itself. But Japanese has a politeness within the language. And you're supposed to say gaijin desu, which is, that's a gaijin, and it's a polite way of saying it. And I know that doesn't make sense to you. But when the kids would look at us and they'd say, gaijin, the mamas would just be embarrassed. And they would say, no, don't say it like that. And they would try to suppress their kids. But we often would turn around and say, where? And then they'd look at us and they would, we had a lot of fun being in Japan. And we had two kids made in Japan. And our oldest was 11 months old when we first went there. But, you know, the reason why we go to these places and the reason why these missionaries are launching out into ministry to countries maybe they've never been to before is a particular reason. That's the world needs the Lord. And so I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans, the book of Romans. I want to show you a verse. It's a verse we all know so very well, and we're going to launch out from here. Romans chapter number 10. When you find your place there, I'd like for us all to read verse 13. Some of us can quote that. But Romans chapter 10, verse 13. You found your place? If you found your place, let's read together. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Are you ready? Here we go. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's a wonderful verse. I love telling that verse to people because the Bible says, for whosoever, anybody, that word whosoever means anybody. And in fact, you can't give the gospel to the wrong person. Because the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a good thought? Everybody can be saved. Anybody can be saved. And if they'll call on the Lord, they can be saved. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to understand that we're all sinners. And there's something wrong in this world. And you know what it is? It's not the Japanese. It's not the people in Europe. It's not even ISIS. The problem in the world is sin. And that came from the devil himself. In fact, if there are people today, I'm amazed, that people will turn to God and they'll say, God, if there's a God, why are you allowing things to happen? Well, I'm amazed that why don't people get mad at the person who started it? I'm talking about sin. God didn't create anything that was evil. He didn't create anything that was bad. In fact, when he finished his creation, everything was good. You know who brought sin into the world? The devil. So why don't people raise their fist and say, devil, why did you do that? And you won't find people doing that. They get mad at God. And so I don't know why they get mad at God. God has done all he can to show us his love by sending his son, Jesus Christ, and paying for sin. He's already done all of that. And now he's waiting for those who will realize that all we have to, the price has been paid. And all we have to do is call upon the Lord. He's died already in our place. He was buried. He rose again. And if we call on his name, he'll save us. What a wonderful thought. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means that people in your life that you know, think about them. They might be your family. They might be your friends. They might be your neighbors. They might be people in your neighborhood. They might be your enemies. It doesn't matter who they are. They all need to call upon the name of the Lord, because the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at verse 14, if you would. Verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, tonight I would like for you to think about the last three words, the first three words of that last question. What are they? How shall they hear? And if we think about the world, we think about the Hispanic people that live, the God has brought, not all of the nation of those that speak Spanish, but thousands and thousands of people have come to America. What a great mission field God has brought right to our doors, our own country. And we ought to be concerned about people that need the Lord. How shall they hear? Somebody's got to care for them. Somebody's got to learn a language, maybe, that we're not able to speak, so that we can give the gospel to those who speak Spanish. Or we might need to learn sign language so we can give the gospel to those who can't speak. But we need to give the gospel to parts of the world. And God may put it on your heart this week. Maybe a place. Maybe a people. Maybe a country. And one of the good things that might be good, if God puts something on your heart, maybe start learning a language. Just in case God sends you to a place where they speak Spanish, or where they speak Japanese, or where they speak Chinese, or Russian. And God, if God puts it on your heart, begin to develop that ability to communicate the gospel to those people. For how shall they hear, the Bible says, without a preacher? Now, we think of preachers as the man who stands behind the pulpit, and that's true. In our churches, the preacher is the one that God has called, and he's the one that's going to stand in the pulpit, and he's going to proclaim the word of God. And we understand from Scripture that God has determined that it's going to be men to do that job. In fact, the Scripture says that it's not to be women; it's supposed to be men who preach the word from the pulpit, but outside of the church house, every one of us can proclaim the gospel. Every one of us can be a proclaimer of the good news of Jesus Christ. And our theme is what? Give out the good news. And how are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear unless every one of us, boys and girls, if we don't get involved telling people about Jesus, who will? Young people, if we don't get involved in getting people the gospel, who will? Moms and dads, if we don't get involved in giving people the gospel, who will? They might not hear. They might not be able to hear. In fact, there might be some other people that go and who give their gospel, their message. And in fact, you'll find all over the world, you'll find different religions and different cults and different groups, and they seem to be growing by leaps and bounds. And I won't even ask you to raise your hand and say that you've had some people come by that might have white shirts and a little name badge right about here that have knocked on your door. They may have been to your door, people of the Mormon faith. Or you might have had people come by, they're nicely dressed, and they say that they're Jehovah's Witnesses. And that these people, if we look to the Word of God, we can say of certainty that that is not the truth. When we know the truth, we can look at what they teach, and we can know for sure that that's not anything of the truth. But they're out, and they're out in numbers. I was in the Philippines just until last week, And I came, and I was getting ready to come back to the States, and I already told this to most of you, but some of you might be new tonight. And while I was on the plane, getting ready to leave Manila, there were about 20 Mormons that walked right past me down the aisle, getting on that plane. And that wasn't the only time, but I've been to other places. I've gone to Manila. I take a flight up to the northern part of the Philippines, and I got off the plane in a little bitty city I'd never heard of before in my life. And there were people standing outside with white shirts and little name badges waiting for some important person that looked like, because all of the men that were there were elderly men, and they were all leaders in the Mormon church, and they were welcoming one of their own to their area. And I thought, where are the Christians welcoming the missionaries? Where are the Christians being the missionaries going to tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we not understand that the world cannot hear without a preacher? The world needs a preacher, and God is calling preachers. And I wonder why we have such a hard time realizing that we need to give out the good news and give people the gospel of Jesus Christ. How shall they hear? Well, let's start by thinking, who are they? Who are the they in this passage? How shall they hear? Who are they? Well, they can be living right in your own home. It might be a mom or a dad, a brother or sister, an uncle or an aunt. How important is it that we're on fire for God and that we're living a life pleasing to the Lord so that we can be a witness to those in our own home? That'd be a great thing if God would put a burden on our heart and ask the Lord, Lord, help me to be able to be a witness to my family so they can hear. But that they can also be your neighbors. We can get so burdened about the people who are Hispanic or the people in Belize or the people in Japan and people all around the world and not even give the gospel to people who live next door. How sad. Because they need to hear too. Amen? How shall they hear without the gospel? It may be your family, your friends. It could be your neighbors. It could be your co-workers. Everybody who does not know Christ is in that category of the they. And these who are needing the gospel, what are they like? Do we truly understand what it means to be lost? Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to notice something, and I won't spend too much time here. I've got a whole message that I preached from Ephesians chapter 2. But I want you to see something that the Bible says about people who once were lost, but then they got saved. And in verse number 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says this, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Paul is writing to the church, to the believers in Ephesus, and he says to them, "You have been quickened." It says, "And you hath he quickened." Who is the he? That's God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord has quickened them. What does quickened mean? Made alive. Why is that important? Because before they were made alive, because of the sin that they were born with, what does the Bible say about people who are lost? They're dead. You notice that? "And you have to quicken." He's talking about believers. Before they trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and each one of us who knows Jesus Christ, before we trusted Christ as our Savior, what were we like? Dead. Dead spiritually. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God said to them, "In the day you eat of that fruit of that tree that you're not supposed to eat of, you shall surely die." Let me ask you a question. When they ate of that fruit, did they die? Did they? Yes and no. There's two answers there. Their body didn't die, but their soul, their spirit died. We're made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And the body is the temporal part. The soul is the part that lives forever. And every one of us has a body and a soul, but that's what happened in the garden is that the third part, the spirit, the part that fellowships with God, that's the part that died. That's why after they ate, guess what they did? They went and hid themselves. They weren't able to fellowship with God anymore. They'd done wrong. They'd sinned. They died spiritually. And all people in all of the world, what are they like? Without Christ? Dead. That's why we need to give out the good news. people around us that don't know Christ, they're dead in their trespasses and sins. But go on and look and see. That's not the only thing that is true of those who are lost. Verse number 2. Wherein in time past ye, again, those believers, before they were saved, what were they like back then? They were dead. Verse 2 says this. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Now that's not a good thing. The course of this world, if you'll read the scripture, is always the opposite direction of the truth of God. And so they're walking according to the course of this world, which is away from God. All right? But notice this. According to the prince of the power of the air. How is it that those lost people are walking? They're dead. They're walking in the course of this world, and who's in charge? The prince and power of the air. And we learn from scripture who that is. That's the devil himself. He's the one who's bound them. He's the one that's blinded them. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But it doesn't stop there. Those that are lost are dead. They're controlled by the devil himself. You realize that? They're blinded by the devil himself. Verse 3, notice what it says. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, before you got saved, here's what we were. Dead, controlled by the devil, and controlled by the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But it doesn't stop there. Look down to verse number 12. It says this, that at that time, ye were without Christ. Before you got saved. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead spiritually. You were controlled by the devil. You were controlled by the lust of your flesh. And then you were without Christ. But it goes on further. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Everything that God's promised. We're strangers before salvation. But then notice what it says. Having no hope. Do we realize that the people who are lost, our family, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, people all around us that we don't even know, some of them we don't even like. I wonder why Jesus told us to love our enemies. Because they're lost. They need to be saved. And how shall they hear unless those of us that are saved do something about it? And that's what a missions conference is for. It's for to help us focus upon not just the need of the world and the need of the missionaries, but what we all can do to give out the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, we look here and we see that not only are they without hope, but they're without God in the world. Now, I don't know if it's ever occurred to you what it's like to be without hope. But I'm going to try to explain it to you. By the first time I experienced it my own self, I was a missionary in Japan, and one of the ladies in the church that we had gotten to know in the first few months we were there was a lady named Mrs. Mitani. She was a lovely lady. We couldn't communicate with her. She didn't speak English at all. But her daughter spoke English, and so we would communicate through her daughter. And Mrs. Mitani was one of those ladies that was always helping. She was one of those pillars, and she was faithful, and she was a worker, and she was a humble servant of the Lord. Pastor, you love to have ladies like that in your church, amen? You love to have men like that in your church. People that just love God and they're gonna be there every time the doors were open. They're gonna be doing all they can for the cause of Christ. That's the way Mrs. Mitani was. We just met her. In fact, we couldn't even speak the language, but we wanted to do something in the church when we were there, learning the language, and so, the missionary that we were working with said, why don't you take Mrs. Mitani home? And so our responsibility after church was to take Mrs. Mitani home. And we couldn't even communicate with her. We know how to say, ohayou gozaimasu in the morning. And we knew how to say, konnichiwa, good afternoon. And we knew how to say, konbanwa. But after that, it was awful quiet in the car. And we just really had a hard time communicating. But through these few months that we knew her, we developed a friendship. And we were heartbroken. When just as soon after we arrived in August of 1988, it was found out that Mrs. Mitani had cancer in December. Only known her a few months, and boy, when they found out, it was just like that, and she was gone. And so her funeral was to be held in the church, and it was a small church, maybe half the size of one of these sections right here. You could probably fit about 60 people in that church building if you were really crammed in. But that day when Mrs. Mitani had her funeral, there were 120 people there. And I don't know if you've ever seen a Japanese funeral, but everybody wears black. And black is a very formal outfit. Men will wear black suits. And to a funeral, they'll wear a black tie. And the only difference between a funeral and a wedding in Japan is the tie. Men wear black ties to funerals. They wear white ties to weddings. And so, but the ladies are different. The ladies have the very plain black kimono that they will wear. And so the whole auditorium looks very dark because all of the people there, they've got their black outfits on for the funeral. And they've got, the guys have their black ties. The ladies have on their black kimonos. They have black hair. It's just really kind of dark in the auditorium. If the room's just full of 120 people standing around, a lot of her family and friends were there. A lot of them were lost. So we got the chance to give them the gospel that day. And I remember we couldn't do much at that point but sing. And so they asked my wife and I to sing. And that's all the only part we had in the funeral. But the missionary got up and he gave the gospel to people that were lost. And our heart was that they would trust Christ as their Savior. And they would learn about a lady who had trusted Christ as her Savior, who had hope, who had been quickened, who had been made alive. And boy, some of those people, they heard it for the first time. I don't know about you, but when you get a chance to give people the gospel for the very first time, wow, what a great privilege and responsibility that is. We need to give out the gospel of the good news to everybody everywhere we go because people are lost. They're dead in the trespasses and sins. They need to be saved. And so, after the service was over, it was time for something I had never experienced. You see, in Japan, everybody has to be cremated, and I had never faced that in my life. And so they put all of the relatives on about a 25 to 30 passenger van, big bus, and in the back of the van, there was a door. They opened up the door, and they put in the casket, which was just a plain wooden box. Nothing fancy, no. There's nothing like America, where you have to spend thousands of dollars for a casket because they're going to burn it. And so they put that plain box that was holding the body, the remains of Mrs. Mitani in the back of it. And the missionary looked at me and he said, well, we've got to go up to the crematory. He said, do you want to go? Wasn't sure I wanted to go. I didn't know what that meant. But I said, okay, I'll go. I looked at my wife and I said, you want to go? And my wife, her eyes were real big and she said, no, I don't want to go. And so I went up with the family and they wanted us to go, but my wife was, she wasn't sure what we would see up there, and I'm glad she didn't go. It was probably one of the hardest things I've ever seen in my life. But we got there at the crematory, and I don't know how you feel about all of this. I'm not a fan of cremation. It's done by people mostly that are heathen in the world who don't know Christ, and it is a shock to your system. And I don't wish that to anybody who goes through the difficult loss of a family member. But that's what they did in Japan. But anyway, we got there. They took out that box and they rolled it into the front of the building. And then there was a wing to the left and you went back about as far as the doors and there was another wing to the right. So we went into the first wing, to the left from when you walk in, you're right. And then they put when we turned the corner, there were about four or five big doors. And so they put the box and it had a black covering over the top of it. And the reason they put a black covering is because the Shinto religion puts a white covering over it. And the Christians don't want to have anything to do with the Shinto religion. So they put just the opposite of what the Shintos do. Shinto chose the white. So the Christians, they put a black covering with a white cross on it. And so that was over the box and it went in front of the door. We had a graveside service and the family's crying. They've lost somebody. It's a difficult time. And so they're weeping and the preacher's reading from the Japanese Bible, Psalm 23 and some other passages to comfort them. And we had a word of prayer. And then the operator of the crematory says, okay, come back in an hour. Of course, this is all new to me. I have no clue what's happening and can't even process it in my mind. And so the family leaves and in an hour they come back. When we come back, they opened the door and they pulled out the remains of Mrs. Mitani, which were just the skeletal remains, who were very brittle. And the Buddhist fellow who was operating the crematory, he then took a cake pan, this looked just like a cake pan, and he took out on some of the bones of Mrs. Mitani with a long pair of chopsticks. It's called cooking chopsticks. They're about double size. And so he took out different ones. And as he normally did when he talked to the Buddhist people, he would say, well, we need to have a bone from the hand so that the spirit will have movement in the life hereafter. And he took a bone out of the voice box. I didn't know we had a bone in the voice box, but he took the bone out of there and he said, that's so the spirit can have a voice in the life hereafter. And a bone in the foot area so that the spirit can have movement. And he's collecting these bones that are going to be put in the urn. And so the missionary stopped him. And he didn't go very far before the missionary said, well, this is a lady who trusted Christ as her savior. And her spirit, we know where it is. It's with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And, of course, the guy didn't understand that at all. And so he stopped explaining all of the spirit worlds type stuff. And he just put the bones in the cake pan and set it over on the side of the room. And then it was time for the family to say their last goodbyes. And the way they did is they went over and they picked up that cooking pair of chopsticks. And each one of them took turns putting remains into the urn. And when that started happening, I started moving the opposite direction because I didn't want to have any part of that. I've used chopsticks when I was younger growing up in Hawaii, but I had never touched a pair of chopsticks that are about that long. And I didn't want to drop Mrs. Mitani. I was really kind of nervous, and this is a real serious event. And I'm sorry to add some humor to it, but I was really kind of nervous and my eyes were real big and I was walking backwards and the family looks at me and says, oh no, Brother Harris, come on, come over here. And it was an honor to them that I would participate in this. And boy, I was nervous and my hands were shaking and I oh my soul, am I going to drop her? I didn't know what to do. And so I went over there and I got the chopsticks and boy, they were big and kind of hard to handle. And so anyway, I didn't drop her. But before we did that portion, while they were doing picking up the bones and putting them in the tray. I know this sounds kind of morbid, but something happened. And what happened is that I heard something I had never heard before in my life. Because out in the other wing, there was another funeral going on. And in the area where we were, there was some crying and some sniffles. And people were sad because of the ongoing of Mrs. Mitani. And the family was needing comfort. But something else was going on that day. And so I had never heard what I was hearing. And so it caught my attention and I excused myself. That was kind of when the time I was trying to get away from everybody. And I went down the hallway and I went around the corner. And when I looked to my right, I saw a Buddhist family. And the priest was standing in front of the door and he was swaying his incense pot that was smoking all around, and family was around. He was chanting his prayers, which they in Japan use the Indian language from India. Nobody understands what he's saying. He's just chanting away, and he's got this pot, and it's swaying, and he's got a bell, and he's ringing the bell. But it was the family that caught my attention. Because this family, I looked around the corner, and there was a mama or a sister. Or a grandma, I don't know who she was, and I don't know who passed away, but her hands were on the door, and she was crying and scratching at the door like I've never heard. And for the very first time in my life, I experienced hearing people who have no hope. Those are the lost. Those are the people who don't know Christ. And everybody who's in your family and your neighbors and your friends and your co-workers, if they're lost, they're dead in the trespasses and the sins. And if they die lost, what's going to happen? There's no comfort for the family. Isn't that hard? Those of us that know Christ, sometimes we're a little alienated from the fact that people who are lost have no hope. But people who are lost are going where? There are two places mentioned in Scripture where people go when they die, and only two. One is a place called heaven. Maybe we need to ask the Lord to help us to understand how wonderful heaven is. So it will get us excited about knowing Christ, and we will do all we can to help people to go there. Maybe we need to understand that this is not all there is in this life. We need to be working to get out the good news so that people can go to heaven with us. What is it like to be a Christian and have no fruit? To have nobody we've shared the gospel with. To have nobody that we've given so they can be saved. That's the blessing of what we're trying to do this week. Let's get out the good news. Let's do all we can to pray and to give and to go so people can be saved. Aren't those faces a blessing when you see those, that church full of people? Don't we all want to just get be a part of that? If we don't, what's wrong? Why don't we want people to go to heaven? Have we been blinded by the devil to not even realize the people of the world that are lost need us? They need us to be praying. They need us to be giving. They need us to be sacrificing to get the gospel to them. So what are we going to do this week? What are we going to do? Those of you that have been given, those of you that have been praying, keep on giving. Keep on praying. Keep on growing in your faith. If you've not been helping to get out the good news by giving and going and being a part of doing all we, in fact, doing more than we can, because this is, and we'll learn later on in the week, this is where we begin to ask God, God, what would you do through us that we can never do on our own to help us get out the good news? Boy, it's exciting. But maybe we need to remember that there's another place. You know, when the preacher gets to preaching and he's got a burdened heart and he's pouring out his heart and we're not standing in awe of God, and maybe we're on the wrong side of the Christian life, and we've gotten in that routine that we talked about last night, and we don't quite understand the preacher's facing it every day. He's facing people that need the Lord. He's looking at people whose lives need to be revived. He's looking at Christians who he wishes he could shake sometimes and wake up, because there is a heaven that we're going to one day. And there's going to be a lot of Christians when they get there going to have to hang their heads because they've not done nothing for Jesus Christ. But there's another place. What is that place? How? Have you ever stood in front of a fire, a fireplace, or bonfire at a camp? Does it affect you like it does me? It's mesmerizing. You just look at that, and I think every Christian, every time we see a fire, you know what we ought to think of? There's people going there. Thank God we're not having to go there. By the grace of God, we've been saved and washed by the blood of the Lamb, and we don't have to fear that place. But there's a whole lot of people. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They need somebody to love them. They need somebody to start being concerned to give out the good news, because the power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what are we going to do about people going to hell? How shall they hear without a preacher? And it also says in the next verse, and how shall they preach except to be sent? That's where we get the idea that we can do all we can to get the gospel around the world, and then God can empower us to even do more, get these missionaries to the field, because we can't go to Belize, or we can't go to the Hispanic people. And if we could, a lot of us can't speak that language, but Phillips can. What a blessing it would be to be able to help them get the gospel to those who speak Spanish. Amen? What a blessing it would be. What is it, speak in Belize? Okay, all of you that don't want to learn language. Belize, they speak English in Belize. And I've been to the Philippines, and they say they speak English over there, but it's a different kind. But anyway, there are places all around the world that need the gospel, amen? How shall they hear? Now, if you're looking back at Romans, I want you to look back there just a moment. Let me point out some words. Now we're gonna go back through those words backwards. All right, so look at your Bibles. Romans chapter 10. Verse number 14, we're going to do this just real quick. It'll be done in less than a minute. But verse number 13, what's the very last word of verse number 13? Saved. Either mark that in your Bibles or just mark it in your mind. If you don't mark in your Bibles, that word, the last word of verse 13 says saved. Amen? That's a good word. That means people get to go to heaven. They're not going to hell. All right? The next word I want you to notice is in the first line. It says, how then shall they call? That word call. Mark that in your mind, or mark that with your pen. Okay, we've marked saved. We've marked the word call. In the second question, there's another word. How shall they believe? There's another word. Believe. Mark that word. And then in the last question, how shall they hear? Mark that word hear. All right, we got saved, we got call, we got believe, we got hear. And then verse 15, two more words. How shall they what? Preach. Mark that word, preach. And then the last one is the last word of that question, sent. All right, now let's go through it backwards. If missionaries will be sent, what will they be able to do? Preach. And when they are sent and they can preach, what's going to happen? People are going to get to hear. And when they hear the message, then they'll be able to do what? Believe. So that they can call and do what? Be saved. Isn't that good? God's telling us in this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But now what are we going to do? Church, what are we going to do? Are we going to be a part of it? Are we going to do all we possibly can to get people the gospel? I hope that you will. I hope that you'll begin to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Even if you don't understand this, get one. Start praying about it. This is a voluntary offering. It's not something that the pastor's going to come knock on your door and say, hey, why haven't you given? You promised. No, this is a promise between you and the Lord. It's a faith promise. By faith, we're going to make a promise this week, all of us that are part of this church. And we're going to see what this church can do to get the lost the gospel. So let's pray about it. Pray and ask the Lord. Pray every day. Pray several times a day. Put this somewhere in your Bible when you have your devotions and just look at it, pray through there and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Don't try to figure it out. It's by faith. Just say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And whatever He tells you to do, then do it. Make a promise. Commit yourself. There's no greater commitment than the commitment to do something for God. Because when you commit to do something for God, the windows of heaven will open. He will shower a blessing upon you so that you can fulfill your commitment in a great way. And we'll look at that later on. But let's bow for prayer. As we bow for prayer, think about how shall they hear? How shall people hear? And how much more do we need to do? Praying and giving and going so that people can hear of the good news that Jesus saves. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that speaks to our heart and the challenges that we receive. And Lord, I pray that you will take our focus and put it upon those who are lost, those that need to hear. And then, Lord, I ask that you will help us each one to ask you, what would you have me to do about that need? Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name that in this body of believers here at Wilton Baptist Church, there will be someone whom you're calling that will respond and say, here am I, send me. Lord, if you'll call laborers for the harvest. Lord, you've asked us to pray that laborers would go. Lord, we're asking that there might be somebody here this week that will respond and say, I don't know how, I don't know what, but God's leading in my life. I want to go. Lord, I pray that you'll help many to take the faith promise commitment card and begin to pray fervently about what you'd have us to do so that we can do all we can to get people the gospel of Jesus Christ and that they can be saved. Lord, if there's someone here that does not know you as their Savior, please help them to realize how much you love them, how much you've already paid for their sin debt, that they might be saved. Help them to let us take the Bible and show them how they can know for sure that heaven is their home, even before they leave here tonight. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Pastor.
Let's take a moment and pray together. In a moment, the piano will play, the invitation is open. Let's pray that some young people would answer a call to missions. Maybe some parents want to pray for that tonight. Whatever the Lord's burdened you about with missions, whether that's praying more, giving, making that commitment to help send our missionaries we're even going. Let's take some moments to pray for that. Let's all stand just right where we're at. The pianist will play. We invite you to come. Let's ask the Lord to do a work in and through us, that young people would call, would answer the call to missions. Some are coming to pray. Are there others tonight?